The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 today. Before we get there, I kind of give you a little explanation. We've had a busy last 3 months, Karen and I, and we're kind of coming to the end of the difficult part of it, but Karen had to go to Tennessee, all the way up on the border of Kentucky, about 2.5 weeks ago, to help take care of our daughter Caitlin and her family, because they all had COVID at the same time. Now, we had just been, we'd just gotten over COVID and was barely out of the window when you could be around people, and she went on up there, and I think it's a 9-hour drive all the way up, almost to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And spent a lot of time, washed a lot of clothes, did a lot of work around the house. And then I had a meeting Wednesday in Oxford, Mississippi. So from there, I left there and went on up and picked Karen up and made her come home. So somebody had to do it. It was a mistake, by the way, to go up there because they had been on Amazon while I was gone, not there. And there were boxes of things everywhere in the house. Where there wasn't clothes, there was boxes. So she worked on the clothes, and I started opening up boxes, and it was furniture. And, you know, you can't go down to the store, to the Woolworth anymore, and buy yourself a dresser. It has to come in a box with 1,000 pieces. And, by the way, the first piece I assembled was 38 pages of instructions. And I figured the amount of time that I was there with them, I was with them about 40 hours. In those 40 hours, I spent 10 of them assembling 2 pieces of furniture. So I was glad to get in the car and come back home. Friday morning, while we're getting ready to go, we get up a lot earlier than they do. And I said, Karen, let's go across the border into this little community. It's an Amish community. So I'd never been to Amish country, and some of you have been to Amish country, and I've seen the TV shows and kind of had an idea of what I thought I expected to see there. And it was a little bit like we expected to see. We went to just across the border, 3 miles from Caitlin's house, there's a little marketplace, basically a vegetable market is what it was, a vegetable market and a nursery. So we drove in there, bought some tomatoes and looked around the place, and out comes a lady. She's watering flowers, dressed in full Amish gear and no shoes. And then her kid comes out, little boy, and he's got overalls on and a straw hat on and no shoes. Everybody that was there working at that place had no shoes. We went down the road to the next place. It was a grocery store, and everybody in the building had a broom in their hand. If they weren't working, doing something at the cash register or stocking a shelf or cooking something or making something in the back, they were sweeping. Talking about a room about the size of this was a grocery store, 3 people sweeping it all day long every day. And I asked them why they do that, and they said, well, we figure that people are dirty because we came from dust, and we spread dust everywhere we go. So they were out doing their job. Next, we went to an Amish bakery just a few more miles, about 6 miles up the road, and that bakery was great, except they were cheating a little bit. They weren't full-on Amish because they had some modern things in that kitchen in there, and we got what we got our gifts for family members and got things to get out of there. Then I was going to another market just a mile or two down the road. I wanted to go there. It was been in on the internet, so I pulled up in the parking lot, and there were trucks everywhere. I thought, I think Google got this one wrong. It's probably not Amish because there's trucks here. Walked in the front door. Everybody in there is Amish. They got the beard, the haircut, the clothes on. They got the look. But over off to my left, as I first walk, there's a giant display of DeWalt electric power tools. So, and they're better than I could buy. I mean, there's some good stuff there. And then the rest of the building's like that. And they've got tractors in the field and tractors out behind it. And they had a whole row of modern trucking hats, you know, typical hardware store hats. And I was talking with him about it. He said, well, I think Google got it wrong. There was a market here 8 years ago, but we've been here for 8 years. So I said, well, how much are those hats? I want to buy a hat from you. He said, it's free. You can have a hat today. So I've got an Amish hat that I probably won't ever wear. When I was asking him about the how they live their lifestyle, he said, well, we can do a lot of things modern and some things we can't do modern. If it's related to work, they use a tractor. But if it's not related to work, they will do the whole horse and buggy thing. They said there's only one thing that we can't do with these horses that we wish we could do. We can't water ski. And I said, why can't you water ski? And he said, it's too hard on the horses. It was fun to be around those people. They separate themselves out. They're kind. They're sweet. Every one of them we met and talked to were just innocent as they could be. They separate themselves out from society so that they not be tempted to fall into the sins of the society that we live in very deeply. We live in that culture. It does work to them for them to a certain degree, but I want to tell you, they have the same issues with the sinfulness and the fall of man that we have in whatever culture we live in, and whatever culture may be 50 more miles down the road. Mankind deals with the sins of selfishness, the sins of putting yourself before others or before the Lord, or trying to gather things that don't belong to you. That is a temptation of man. And we all deal with that. From one culture to the next, we deal with it. Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to act right and how to treat each other. How to treat people that are new in the faith. Now, you can't look at Matthew chapter 18 without looking at the whole passage in context. You need to just understand what's happening, what Jesus is talking about, rather than isolating out one small parable and using that to base a whole system on, which, by the way, is kind of how the Amish got their start. They separated themselves out based on some principles from Scripture that were pulled out of that Scripture. I want to get to this passage real quick. Matthew 18. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? That's the context they were working in. Every culture, it has a power struggle for who is in charge of that particular culture. Now, we're blessed in America when there are the other countries that are blessed. We're blessed with the idea that we can have this democratic process to elect people to be in charge. And while they are in their position of being elected, they can serve out the duties and process law. They do good things for us. That's a good system. It works all around the world. Not many years ago, 200 years back, and it was a little more cloudy than that. Maybe not the rule of law did not rule the land, but maybe the rule of the strong and mighty ruled the land. But now we're into a situation where we do have laws that push us and keep us and herd us into the right direction. But we still have the problem, who is going to be in charge? Who's going to be in charge? Churches have that. Y'all believe a church has that? Have you ever had a power struggle in this church in the 100 plus years history of this church? Absolutely you have. I have not been here that long. I know every church that I've ever been a part of has had a power struggle. I was a member of a church one time that had an assistant deacon. Had these levels of deacons, and some that rotated out, some that stayed on, one that was a chairman, then you had a vice chairman, and the vice chairman was dead set. He was going to be the next chairman. He didn't get to be elected as chairman when the time to rotate came in, and he quit the church and was mad about it till he died. Power struggle. People have power struggles. They deal with that. Deal with it in families. Power is an issue. And here are the disciples not fully understanding what Jesus is trying to teach them. He's talking about his ultimate end will be to sacrifice his life for the sins of mankind, and what it means for people to follow him and be discipled and be raised up to be his people. He's trying to teach that to his disciples, and they're discussing on this walk who's the strongest among us. Who does he love the most? Peter, James, and John, struggling with the inner circle. Who is going to be the one? It might be Peter. Peter was called the rock. Might be James. Might be John. We don't know which one it's going to be. And they were worried about secession. Jesus said, I'm going to die. Instead of grieving, they worried about secession. Who was coming next? Are we going to be the next boss? So as he's discussing that's the context in which we get into this parable we're going to look at. You're going to look at an illustration, an object lesson, and a parable all in this passage. It's all included together in this passage. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, that's Matthew 18:1, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. Now, that, you can look at this parallel passage like of this in Mark chapter 9, and you see that they were in Capernaum, and some writers believe that could possibly be at Peter's house. That could have been Peter's child. They're just passing through the room. And here Jesus has a live object lesson right in front of him, walking through the living room as they're sitting around talking. He says, come over here, child. I want to talk to you for a second. He calls this child to them, and he says, he placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These two words, these two verbs that we're going to look at very closely is change and become. Change is that this direction, this way of thinking, this way that you have been ordering your life, you need to change it completely. It needs to be different than it was before. You have had the idea that's been passed down from generation to generation that this is how the church works, this is how society works, this is how government works, this is, must be how the kingdom of God works. It is not how it works. You have to change once and for all. That's the tense of this verb, is that you change once and for all away from that way of thinking. And then this next word is become. Become is an active word. It means it's an ongoing process. I am becoming. I'm becoming a believer, a follower in Christ. I'm glad of this the way this is written. This is comfort to me. Comfort to you, I hope, is that we have not arrived. We've not. I could be among the most mature believers in the world, and sometimes they act crazy. Y'all think that's true? I got the assignment to read a book this week, and it's a book about, it's a political tell-all. It's hard. It was 11 hours. Okay, by the way, I spent that 10 hours on the furniture, spent 11 hours listening to this audio book about a bunch of people that are in charge of the church that did bad things. It wasn't good. Mature believers dedicated their life to the Lord, making decisions, making choices that are in a worldly pattern. And in that worldly pattern, they have positioned themselves to cause others to stumble in the world, stumble in the church, in the body of Christ. Jesus is saying you need to change and become. Change and become. Church needs to change and become. We personally need to change and become like this little child. And what's this little child like? This little child is innocent, without guile, is not worried with power struggles, is perfectly content to be in the presence of Jesus. Thrilled to be there. Change and become like a child. Be present with the Lord. Not be caught up in politics, not be caught up in power struggles, not to be caught up in some sort of sinful behavior, some sort of lustful act, to get away from all that and become like the child. Verse 4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, as an object lesson of a child, you got to be humble. You got to be the lowly one. What does James say about that? You don't honor the esteemed guest in a room when they come into the room. You honor everyone, everyone. So he says, this little child, anyone who welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now here's how this passage is proof texted all the time. We care about our children. We care about very much. The church is good about caring for children. We spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of emotion in your family. If you have grandkids, when the grandkids come into the house, you immediately want to greet those grandkids and hug them and push their parents to the side. Y'all feel that way? Yeah. It's just, that's the way it is. We're living that now. When we FaceTime Caitlin's house, we're really FaceTiming Lily. We want to talk to her. We're good at that. We love to welcome children. But this passage is not just about children. It's not. It's about believers. It's about disciples. It's about people that are following. It's really about people that are weak. He's talking about your way of viewing the kingdom. And here's some things that we do that cause people to stumble. Verse 6 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. One of these believers that are following Jesus, you cause them to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their necks and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And for a Jewish person, they were not seafaring people. They're not going to be going out to the ocean, across the oceans to another continent. They were people of the land. It would be dreadful fear. They were in dreadful fear of the sea. He wanted to say something to them that resonated. It resonated that it would be better for you to be cast into the sea than cause someone else to stumble. That's not just the little one. That's the little one in Christ. We don't want to be people that cause people to stumble. And here's a few things we do to cause people to stumble. One is petty power games. Power games. That causes people to stumble. When someone who is innocent in their walk with the Lord, or new in their walk with the Lord, or just on fire for God, and they see someone who's been around a long time in the church, and they're caught up, embroiled in some sort of power struggle, and it could be over anything. It could be over who is in charge of the kitchen. I've seen that one, by the way. Could be who's in charge of, you never get anybody to fight over who's in charge of cleaning things up. That committee, they're humble. You don't have to worry about that one. Who's in charge of the budget? Who's in charge of Sunday school? All those things. Petty power games cause people to stumble. Second thing is not taking care of young believers. Both young and young. That causes people to stumble. The church is not great about noticing who disappears from these walls. I want to give you an assignment today. I started to do it before I ever started preaching, but I don't want to give away the story. But I want to do it right now. You have a piece of paper, you have your phone, whatever you use to take notes with. I take notes with my phone. Every sermon I've preached in the last 10 years is in my yellow note app here in my phone. So in case I ever have to preach one second time, I can find it in there. Think back to 2019. Back to 2019. Who has disappeared from these walls since 2019? Some of them disappeared because they went to other churches. Some of them passed away. Some of them moved away. And some of them drifted away. Drifted away from the church. Some have drifted away since I've been here. Be okay if y'all want to blame it on me. It was that preacher's fault. He wasn't very good and he wasn't here very much. But they drifted away. You can write those names down too. Not for anybody else to see, not for anybody else to know. It's for you to know. There are some little ones that need to be prayed for. There are some little ones that need to be invited to your home for dinner. There are some little ones that need a phone call, that need a visit. There are some little ones that have stumbled for some reason. They may have stumbled in their personal life. They may have stumbled because of something happened here. They may have just gotten lazy. They may have been distracted. Whatever's happened to them, they're gone. They're gone. We want to be people who nurture and love those people. Little ones. This is what causes people to stumble sometimes. Focus on the wrong objectives. Church focusing on the wrong objectives. About 2 years ago, I listened to a church debate, discuss, raise the money, and implement a fancy playground for their parking lot. It is great. It's beautiful. It's got those little rubber mat floors in it. It's weather resistant. It looks like a class 5A high school AstroTurf football field out there in the back. That's how nice it is. It caused people to stumble because they argued over it, who was in charge and who got the credit. It caused people to stumble. It was focusing on the wrong objective. Another thing that causes people to stumble is sin in general. The behavior of sin in general, that gossip, that preference of certain people, the agendas, all those things, that causes people to stumble. And I want to tell you, Jesus says himself, it'd be better for someone who does these things to have a large millstone around their neck and cast into the sea. Woe to such a world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Now back into all this political stuff I've been reading about and talking about for a couple of weeks with people. I'm not going to tell you about it, by the way. I'm not even going to tell you the title of the book because I think it'd cause you to stumble. It would. It's just a bunch of bad stuff. Those folks made choices that were sinful that drove people away from the church. But there's also been this other stream going through the church for the last 20 years, that maybe more like the last 100 years, that has pushed us more toward a social gospel rather than the Word of God. A gospel that is about being accepted by society more than being honoring to God and serving Him. Rather than being true to the Word, they're true to popular opinions. And that exists in the church right now. That's going on all around us. You may have family members that are in churches that have drifted from God. There's a drift going on to where they are more concerned about how people see them than how they see the Word. Woe to people that do that. This particular verse, this particular paragraph and this sentence says to me, it might be better for them to be cut off. Might be better for that group to be cut off so that we stay honoring to the Lord. Verse 10, now you get the parable. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Let me get my glasses here. It's in one of these pockets. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, it's verse 12, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. We need to start focusing on, caring about the sheep, the little sheep. I use this illustration often, and I think I accidentally stumbled onto this coaching methodology. It wasn't taught to me. I wasn't smart enough to know. I just knew that I was coaching Little League with a bunch of kids that I could not get to do anything right. So I read a book. It was a Christian book. I think it was called, might have been Tipping Point, this particular book. But this book was about, well, it had some Christian illustrations in it. It was talking about how you have to do something 10,000 times to be an expert at it. So I was trying to make 7-year-olds hit a baseball 10,000 times, trying to make them to be good. In the process of coaching, I found out that my top 7 players on the lineup needed almost no attention at all. They had excessive attention from their parents, usually. Except even grandparents were giving them a lot of attention. My top 4 in the lineup typically had private coaches. And I'm talking about the ages of 7 through 10. They had private pitching coaches and private batting coaches. And they were going weekly. And say 5, 6, and 7, they were just pretty good athletically and they did all right. And you let 10 batters bat in this particular league. Number 8, 9, and 10 needed help. They needed help. So I spent more time, a disproportionate amount of time, with 8, 9, and 10. And if 8, 9, and 10 could get on base, we won every game. Every time. If just one of 8, 9, and 10 got on base, we would win the game. Because it would leave we wouldn't lose an inning. We would go to the next inning and have your best batters up again. And it just repeated itself over and over and over, to the point that 8, 9, and 10 were as good as 5, 6, and 7. They were the same level. And then eventually, 8, 9, and 10 and 5, 6, and 7, as they grew older, became as good as 1, 2, 3, and 4. They moved up in the leagues. Y'all following what I'm talking about? If you know baseball or softball, you know what I'm talking about. The church lets 8, 9, and 10 walk out the back door and spends no time with them because they're a lot more work. They don't make good decisions all the time. They don't handle their finances well. They say language is not so good sometimes. They're overly emotional in public. Maybe they just do things that embarrass us because they're new in the faith. They haven't been trained up in the ways of the Lord. And we let 8, 9, and 10 walk out the door. And we do? We hope that another 8, 9, 10 walk in. We hope they fill those pews. But guess what? They come in, and eventually 8, 9, and 10 just walk right back out the door again. Sometimes we lose 5, 6, and 7. And 1, 2, 3, and 4 end up running the church because nobody else is here. Y'all seen that happen before? Isn't that the life we're living right now? So of that list that I ask you to fill out and look at closely, what we have there is sheep that have been 8, 9, and 10 out of the church. They're gone. We can do all we can do. We can reach out to them. We can try to call them. You will be more creative about that than I will. But we need to be about the one lost sheep and not just the 99. It's what Jesus cared about, and that he celebrated that. I want to read this in Mark, and I like how Mark's is a little more concise, might be a little harsher how he says this. Mark 9, 30 through 37. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So you see, this is a spiritual setting of believers and followers that this whole parable series came through. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest among them. I added the among them. Sitting down, Jesus called and the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a child, he placed among them, taking the child in his arms. He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus is saying this is about the Lord. This is not about some system. This is not about some politic. This is not about just a fellowship of people. This is about the Lord. When you greet 7, 8, 9, 10 on the roster in your church and you love them into the body, you are loving the Lord. You're showing the Father that you love him because you love those he created. That's the call today, by the way. That's the invitation. Invitation is for us to love people that are not as easy to love. And you can fill in the blank why they're not easy to love, because we all have different things. Love those because they belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and how clear it is about how we should behave toward each other and how we should love each other. You've given us a way of thinking that's counter to the way the world thinks. It's not about who's in charge. It's not about who's in power. It's about knowing you and following you and trusting you. May we harness all this power of the Holy Spirit that's in us to love people with the love of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.